Okay, we left off last week. We were in chapter 9, and we were talking about the locusts that came up out of the pit. What do we remember about those locusts and their coming out of the pit? Where did they come from? Of course, they came out of a pit, but how did they get there? Yes, there was a, it was called, I won't say it was an angel, it was a fallen angel. It was like a star falling from the sky, I guess is what it amounted to. And that was Satan. And it says that Satan was given the key to the abyss. That means he didn't have the key, okay, he was given the key. Okay. And he opened the abyss, and when we talk about an abyss now, what is an abyss? Anytime we see that word abyss, what does that normally refer to? It's a pit, okay. And normally, scripturally, what's in that pit? Evil, sinners, bad things. Okay, so we naturally associate those things. So the devil is given the key to the pit. He's allowed to open this pit, and out come from this pit comes this smoke, and out of the smoke comes these locusts. Okay, now let's think a little bit about these locusts, because these locusts are told, don't harm the vegetation. Don't harm any of the green things. Okay, that's not what they came for. What was their mission? What were they to do? They were going to torment mankind for 5 months. Okay, I don't know why 5 months. That's normally the life cycle of a locust. They come out of the desert, they go and feed, you know, and then they go back and lay their eggs and so forth. And that takes about 5 months. I don't know if that's significant or not. But mostly what I gain out of this is the fact that it was a temporary thing. Okay, and we've seen over and over again, all the way back to the four horsemen and the blowing of the trumpets, that all of these things have been partial. They're not complete. You know, one-third of mankind was affected. In one place, one-fourth of mankind was affected. Okay? So what do we read into this? What should we assume from all of this? It's a temporary thing, so what's God trying to do? He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to sit up and take notice and realize that he is the God. It's Him that's in control. And not these Caesars or anybody else that would claim to be more than they actually are. Okay, we did not talk last week about the name of this leader of this locust band. It says in Greek his name was Apollyon, and in Hebrew it was what? Abaddon. Okay, those two words mean destroyer. Okay, destroyer. Okay, so automatically we would associate that with something bad also, okay? A lot of people like to make a play on the fact that this Greek word Apollyon is close to the Greek god Apollos, and one of the Roman emperors claimed to be a reincarnation of Apollos. I think that's reading a little too much into here. It's okay to talk about that, and there might be some significance to that, but I don't think it would change, you know, the message of the book of Revelation in any way, okay? But they go and they're causing a torment to mankind. Now, what do we know about their appearance? Tell me a little bit about their appearance. They what? Okay, that's, I think. Okay, now what would you think that would be? If you prepare a horse for battle, what would you do? Okay, you put some kind of armor on him, you know, to protect him so that he wouldn't get struck down. What else do we know about him? Okay, the crowns on their head. And that word, okay, human faces. That idea of a crown on their head, normally what do we associate a crown with? Authority, a reign or something. This was more of a kind of a false crown. So in other words, they were putting on the appearances of having something like that, okay? And they had the faces of a man. Okay. Now think about that. The face of a man. Okay. We talked a little bit about this. They're going to go in torment. All the problems that have ever come up on the earth, where have they come from? From man. Man. All the way back in the Garden of Eden. What happened? Yeah. Satan tempted man, but man ultimately made the decision, did he not? You know, Satan says, you're not going to die. God knows if you eat, you're going to be like him. And that sounded appealing, right? So that is, don't ever forget, that is Satan's main weapon that he uses on us, and that is deceit. If he can get us to believe a lie, okay, we'll fall for it every time. You know, we made that comparison last week to the Marlboro man, you know, riding on his makes smoking sound so good, you know, masculine smoking. Well, everybody runs out and buys cigarettes, okay? Well, see, that's deception. Because what do the cigarettes do to you? They give you cancer and emphysema and all kinds of things. Nothing good can come out of smoking, okay? Nothing. Okay? So that's what it who's that big tall guy that sits in the back? Tell us who's going to wait on the table. Yeah, Chuck. Dave just slipped me something. Chuck Ashmore said last week, he said, that guy was from Henderson. That Marlboro man was from Henderson. He said, I used to work for him. I said, why didn't you say something? that might have been interesting or not, you know. But anyway, he said he used to work with him. But anyway, the idea is that's what Satan does. He makes things look pleasing. He deceives us to thinking something is good, you know, that they'll make us something more than we should be. If you'll just live over here, if you'll just buy that house, if you'll just drive this car, you know, everything will be better. See, those are worldly things. That doesn't happen. Anyway, these locusts are going out, and they're doing the work of the devil. So what are they doing? They're deceiving mankind. That's what it's all about. And they're tormenting mankind. And when man is deceived, and he falls for the works of the devil, what follows? Remember the horsemen? Remember the horsemen? Okay. When all that starts happening, we go into this idea of the bickering and, you know, power struggles and things like that, and then comes the battle and the bloodshed and the famine. All those things go together. Okay. So these locusts are going out and they're torturing mankind. It also says that they have breastplates. What is a breastplate for? Yeah, it protects the vital organs. Okay. So there's a reason for all these things. Do some, you know, read some commentaries and things, see all these things, because we don't want to just blow over these things. Because these are some fearful animals or some creatures. They're not really animals. I don't know what you would call them. But it says they have the face of a man and hair like a woman. Now, why would we have hair like a woman? What is a woman's hair? Why that? What do you think about and think of a woman's hair? Okay, nice and soft and pretty and smells good. Okay. Well, why would we throw that in there? Yeah, that's part of this deception idea. That it looks good, you know. If it looks good, it smells good, it tastes good, it must be good, right? See, that's part of the deception idea. To make you smart, make you wise. So those are the deception. But along with that smooth hair, see, the deception comes from the man, the smooth hair being the idea. But then you turn around and look, and what do they have in their mouth? Teeth like a lion. And what do we think about there? What does a lion do? A lion goes about and devours things. Okay. So that's these locusts, okay? They're only allowed to torment men for 5 months, okay? Now, this is Burton Kaufman's comment, and I tend to agree with him a little bit. He says, the locusts become the horsemen in this next trumpet. Okay, go from you know, the locusts, and they just keep right on going. I don't know if that's true. It doesn't matter to me if it is or not. I'm going to switch now from locusts to horsemen. So let's go over to the blowing of the sixth trumpet there in the latter part of chapter 9. Anybody have any more comments about these locusts before we move on? Anything you'd like to say? You see where we're going with this thing? Okay, verse 12 says, remember the eagle flying overhead after the first four trumpets blew, and he said, whoa, 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 you know, the three worst ones are to come. Well, the first one was the locust, okay? Verse 12 says, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Verse 13, the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river, great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. The fire, the smoke, and the sulfur coming from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Okay, let's stop right there. All right. Well, if we can follow the progression. With the locusts, what are we seeing happening? What are they working on? They're working on the deceit. They're working on mankind. Okay. Well, that's normally where problems start. They start with internal problems. Okay. You hear a lot about the history of Rome. What destroyed Rome eventually? Internal decay. Internal strife. Their morals went downhill. You know, they had no regard for mankind. And it just got worse and worse. It's like a snowball. And then naturally that leads to external problems, which means other armies coming in and waging war. Okay, that's what destroyed Rome. So this was Burton Kaufman's comments about these two are the same, because the locusts and this internal strife led to the external problems that are going to come. And he said these horsemen here, these are the external problems that are coming upon. Remember now, we're talking specifically about Rome here because the book of Revelation was written to the early Christian concerning the situation that they were in. But the things that apply to them apply all throughout history. These are things that happen over and over again. This is God's way of dealing with mankind, specifically those who would try to harm His kingdom, the church. Okay, and that's why we're saying that the church, these letters were written to the seven churches in Asia Minor to tell them that hard times are coming, but you know, suck it up and you keep the faith, you know, and remain faithful, and everything's going to be okay. Okay, in other words, they can take your life, you know, but they can't take your soul, put it in the mouth state. And so, you know, you just keep faithful and everything's going to be all right. As with the locusts coming out of the abyss, this was God's way of using even the devil as His agent. You ever thought about that? The devil, in all his evil ways, has become an agent of God in the punishing the people. They out upon the people. So, getting their attention, that's what it's all about. That's what the trumpets are for. They're for getting people's attention. That's what all they're doing here. Okay. Well, that was Burton Kaufman's comments. I didn't want to really go over that. Okay. Basically, what we see here then is when the trumpets blow, what's the words that come out here? What do they say? The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar before God saying what? Okay. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Let's talk about that a little bit. What's going on? Who are these four angels? Why are they being held? What were they holding back? What are we anticipating by the trumpets? We have the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets, and what comes next? The bowls of wrath. Okay. When the bowls of wrath are poured out, it's too late. Okay? And so we said the seventh seal contained the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet contained the seven bowls of wrath. So this is a continuation here. So in the blowing of this sixth trumpet, this trumpet of warning, God is saying through the angel, release those four angels at the river Euphrates and turn them loose. What have they been holding back? The wrath of God. See, that's what's coming next. Because the next trumpet is the seventh trumpet, and the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls of wrath. Does that make sense? Everybody follow me? So what we're seeing now is that the warnings are over. Okay. All right. Now, anytime you see the third and the portions, we're still talking about, a part. There's still time to repent, but once these angels are released, it's going to be too late. Okay. Why the River Euphrates? Why do we talk about the River Euphrates? Okay. Yes, Euphrates. That's over where the Garden of Eden was really originally located. Okay. So that has a lot to do with it. Where things begin, things end. Okay. So think about that. What else do we associate with the River Euphrates? Think a little bit about Hebrew history. When God was all his to warn those Israelites to repent and return to God, or else, what was the or else? Okay. What happened with the northern tribes? The Assyrians. Where were the Assyrians?
Most of the Hebrew enemies came from that direction.
Okay. The Assyrians were on the north side of the Euphrates. Where were the Babylonians? They came in and killed Judah. They were on the side of Euphrates, okay? So we kind of see the Euphrates as kind of a line. It was actually the boundary line of Rome's territory, but I don't know if that's important. It could be, but what we're seeing here is most of the enemies came from the north side or the east side of the Euphrates, okay? That's where they came from. And so that's where the angel. So what's he saying? Yeah, release those enemies. Release my enemies. But we're going to turn them loose and do their thing. Okay. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, for the and the year. What does that tell us? Yeah, there's God knew what we know. Okay, we know. So he gave us, mankind gave us every chance to repent. And when that didn't happen, then he released these angels. Okay. There's what? Yes. Absolutely. It's time limit. Well, there is a determining factor there, though. We talk about God being a long-suffering God. Yeah. He's a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. And he'll put up with it until he says, ain't going to happen. No more hope. And he says, turn them loose. Yeah. Yeah. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. Same situation. That's the way he's dealt with all nations. That's the way he's dealt with people always. When he says, no more hope, let it happen. Okay. All right. It's still just a third of mankind right now because this is the last trumpet, but we're getting ready to pour out the bowls of wrath. All right. Now look at verse 16. The number of troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And I heard their number. How many is that? 200 million. Well, you got it, man. You got your calculator there? That's what it is. A lot of the millennialists will take this as a literal number, and they will say, well, since the enemy is coming from the east of the Euphrates, and the number is 200 million, they associate that with being 200 million Chinese troops coming across. I don't know how they get that. I mean, is China east of the Euphrates? Yeah, way east. So I don't know where they get that, but it's just something they try to teach. So we don't know that. I think this number, is it a literal number, 200 million? No. Why so great? This is the first time, this is the largest number in the book of Revelation. Why would it be so great? What's he trying to do? He's trying to scare the bejeebers out of these people is what it amounts to, you know. Is that word in the dictionary, that bejeebers? I'm going to have to look that one up. I don't know what that means. But he was trying to scare them to death. You know, this is a last-ditch effort, you know, to get their attention. Okay? So 200 million troops. Okay? Now, he mentions here, verse 17, this is how I saw the horses in my vision. Those who rode them wore breastplates. There's those breastplates again. The color of fire and sapphire and sulfur. All right? Now, when we started talking about these troops here, that's the only time the troops are mentioned. Now we shift our attention to the horses. The rest of this is all about the horses. Okay? Doesn't say what the troops were going to do. We didn't need the troops. The horses were bad enough on their own, weren't they? What were they doing? What were these horses doing? What did they look like? Okay, there's the heads of lions again. What was coming out of their mouth? Fire, smoke, brimstone. That bring back visions of Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay. These are the three woes that we're talking about here. These three curses that are coming from the horse's mouth here. Okay, what else do we see about them? The power of the horses was where? It was in their mouths. And in their tails. Okay, what do we see about their tails? This is some wicked-looking horses, aren't they? Had a lion's head and snake's tail. They get you coming and going. Okay? You couldn't get away from it, what it amounts to, okay? Now remember, we're talking in figurative language. Don't try to make these things literal. Okay? We're trying to get a glimpse of how bad things can be. We're trying to get a glimpse of the extent that God will go to get man to repent. Okay? So don't think there's something, you know, literal about this idea. Okay? So they're roaming around and biting people and stinging them with their tail and so forth. The last effort to get man to repent. All right, and here's the sad part about it, verse 20. What does it say? The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, what did they do? Still did not repent. Still did not repent. Okay. That's when God's timeline is. Okay. When people have gone so far that they will not repent. Okay. Does the Scripture not teach us that we can go so far in our sin that it's impossible for us to repent? We're told that. We're told that. Yeah. Yeah. And the reason it's impossible is because we've gone so far that we're so concerned about doing bad things that we have no concern for God. In fact, we have no conception of God. Okay? Do you see that in the world today? Yeah, absolutely. Do you know people that are so wicked that, you know... Now I'm not the one to say that they can't repent. Because I don't know that. But God does. Okay? I'm not going to go so far as to say, that guy's so wicked, he'll never repent. Because I'm making a judgment, aren't I? Okay, so that's not my place to do that. But it is possible. It is possible. Sure. Sure there is, all through the Bible. Over and over. And God's dealing with nations. Okay, just go back and look at all those nations that we read about in the Old Testament that no longer exist. Okay, and there's a reason why they no longer exist. Because they opposed God. They opposed God's people. Now, I don't think I should say they opposed God because they can oppose God all they want to. They're not going to do them any good. But they were opposing God's people.
Think about it. So, you have the example of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So there's hope.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
They're making somebody up there like Paul.
That's true. And I'm not spiritual enough to be able to make that call. You know, for me, I would have written Paul off. A lot of people did, didn't they? You know, remember when Ananias was told to go to Saul and, you know, talk to him? What was Ananias' response? Are you kidding me? Who's that guy? No way I'm going to do that, you know. So as human beings, we're not capable of making that call. Only God could make that call. So let's not try to do that. Okay. So now he says there was a third of mankind was killed. Those rest that were affected by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hand, nor give up worshiping demons or idols of gold or silver or bronze or stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their sexual immoralities, nor their thefts. Okay. So they are just so wicked, they've gone so far, that it doesn't affect them. Okay? All right. Now, that's the sixth trumpet. We're getting ready to blow the seventh trumpet, and when the seventh trumpet blows, the bowls of wrath are going to be poured out. But just like after the opening of the sixth seal, we had that little pause there where we had the sealing of the 144,000, God's protection over His people. Okay? And we've seen some of that here also, this protection. We're going to have another little interval here between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Okay? So there's some things that needs to take place. So there's a question that's going on. Think about the situation in the world. Now let's make it apply to Rome. It can apply to any period of history if you want to, but specifically we're dealing with Rome here. Things are going to start happening when we get to chapter 12, where we will see that this is talking about Rome. A lot of people have a problem understanding this, talking about Rome. And we read where it says, just dealing with things that are soon to happen. You know, don't seal these things up because they're going to take place pretty soon. It'll make us realize that this was Rome that we're talking about here. Okay, so what we're going to see is that the persecution that Rome is placing on the Christians is going to intensify. And it was not only Rome that was placing this persecution upon the Christian, it was their fellow Jews also. The Jews were very jealous of the Christians because they had to... Remember how they hated the Samaritans? You know, they hated the Samaritans because the Samaritans broke their tradition and intermarried. Well, of course, God told them not to, so it wasn't just tradition. But they broke the idea and mingled their pure Hebrew blood with other nations. Okay, so they hated the Samaritans. They have the same feeling towards the Christians now, because the Christians have left Jewish religion and gone over to this way, as they called it back then, this new way. And so there's going to be some severe persecution. Two entities, Rome and the Jews. Okay, so these letters have been written to tell these Christians, you know, knuckle down, buckle down, because it's coming. Okay, but now the idea is, what about my people during this time? What about my church during this time? What's going to be their responsibility? Okay, now think about that. You're in a situation where they were literally taking Christians and hanging them on poles and setting them on fire, you know, to light the roadways into Rome. That's how bad it was. All right. Now put yourself in that position if you can, or any other position. What are you going to do? What's going to be your response? What's going to be your responsibility during this time? Okay. All right. Okay. Think about it now. Think about it. Oh, you want to say something there, Jim? Okay, that's what he's encouraging them to do. Okay, and it's going to take some faith. Okay, now you think about it. They're standing over there with across a log and a guy about to chop your head off. It's going to take some faith. You know, he said, "Denounce God and pay honor to the Caesar, and we'll let you go." What do you do? Cross your fingers and do that? I mean, it don't mean anything to God, does it? No, that's not what we're talking about. We've got some responsibility. So these next few things we're going to talk about the idea of what comes first here. Remember what comes first? The little book. There's a little book. There's an angel with a little book, and then we're going to see in the next chapter two witnesses. Okay, and we're going to figure out what their responsibility was. We're going to see some instructions to measure the temple. Okay. Now, remember I told you a lot of this theology comes from the Old Testament. There's some stories in the Old Testament about measuring the temple. You go back and read those and you'll figure out what we're talking about here. We'll talk about these over the next couple of weeks. And then we're going to put the brakes on. We're going to pause because the book of Revelations, you got Act 1 and you got Act 2. And we're coming right down to the end of Act 1 right now. Okay. We're going to take a pause, and Barry's going to go back and teach us some more about Romans, I assume, right? He's going to teach us some more about Romans. And then when we come back, time to think about this, then we're going to deal with the specifics about how God dealt with Rome and how we know it's Rome that he's talking about. Okay? So a couple more chapters here at the end of chapter 11. That's the end of Act 1. Okay? And then we'll get into Act 2. But I'm going to turn it over to Barry for a little while. He's going to go back to Romans. All right. Chapter 10. This is what about the church, about his kingdom. What are they going to do during all this persecution during this time? All right. Verse 10. Saw a mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders, that's hard to say, seven thunders sounded. And when seven thunders sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And we'll stop right there. Let's talk a little bit about this mighty angel. Who was this angel? He's a mighty angel. There's three times in the book of Revelation where they talk about a mighty angel. Each time, what are they doing? Huh? They're making a revelation, or they're coming directly from God. This angel is speaking for God. Okay. Now you're talking about a mighty angel. How mighty is this one? Yeah, you got 1 foot on the earth. You got 1 foot on the sea. What does that tell us? He's in control of all of it. Okay, he's in control of all of it. A lot of people like to say this is Jesus himself because of the rainbow and the cloud. But nowhere in Scripture is Jesus ever referred to as an angel. It doesn't matter whether it is or not. It doesn't change the meaning. But I don't think this is him. We're told that there are archangels. I think there's three of them that we're given the names to. I remember Michael and Raphael, but I can't remember who the other one is right now. But anyway, it was Gabriel. Gabriel and Michael and Raphael. But is this what we're talking about? I don't know. It's just a mighty angel. That's all we need to know. Okay. Did he literally stand on the earth and the sea? Well, no, this is figurative. Okay. But the idea is we're back on the earth now. Remember, we're jumping back and forth between heaven and the earth. John's allowed to look into heaven. Now we're back on the earth. Okay. So we're shifting back to the idea of the church. We're shifting back to the idea of God's people. All right, so we're dealing with them. So he's got this wrapped in a cloud. Can you picture this in your mind? Wrapped in a cloud and a rainbow over his head. We've talked about this rainbow before. A lot of commentators like to refer to this as the rainbow angel. Okay, what is a rainbow? It's a promise. Okay, it's more than just a promise. It's a covenant. Okay. What was the covenant that God made with Noah concerning that rainbow? I won't destroy it with water again. That's a covenant that he made. So what we're talking about here is we're talking about God is a God of covenants. He's always worked with covenants. Okay. What is a covenant? Okay. It's like an agreement or a declaration, or if you want to call it this, it's a contract. Okay. God said, look, this is what I'm going to do for you if you will do this for me. Okay, God will not break his covenant. Now, man has been very bad about breaking covenants, okay? But God always keeps his covenants, okay? And so we see this idea of the rainbow and this cloud. We're dealing with a covenant angel, all right? So here's what he said. He's got a rainbow on his head. He's got a face that shines like the sun. We've seen this before, haven't we? What does that indicate? Brightness. Brightness as opposed to darkness. You know, we know that symbolism, don't we? Darkness representing evil and brightness representing light. Okay, goodness. Okay, so he got a face like light and his legs are like pillars of fire. Okay, see any symbolism there? What does fire do? Purifies. You know, you take the ore, metal ores, and you put them in a fire and they take the impurities out so that you can separate them. Okay, so we're talking about these types of things is what we're talking about, okay? Now, this is what I want us to think about. What's he got in his hand? A little scroll, okay, or a little book But read the rest of that. A little book. What's that last word there?
Open.
That's it. That's the idea. A lot of times we forget about this. It's an open book. What's the difference between an open book and a closed book? Okay, you can't get anything out of a closed book, can you? You can't. So this is an open book. I wonder what the world he's talking about here. What is this open book? Well, it's more than that. Yeah, it's going to be eaten. That's right. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. There's some symbolism here. So if he's going to eat it, what is he eating? What is this angel telling John to do? That's right. And what is he reading and understanding? Right here. Specifically, this New Testament. This is God's will for His church. Okay? This is the reason it was written. This is the reason it was given to each and every one of us. So that we would know what God expects from each and every one of us. Yes, it's the revealer. Okay? Now, if I take this home and, you know, I lay this on my head like this, am I going to learn anything? Does osmosis take place? You know? It'd be nice if it would, wouldn't it? But it don't happen that way, does it? You know, I don't even get it this way. I put it over my heart and it ain't going to work, is it? How's the only way it's going to work? You got to read it and study it. All right? And that's where we get to the idea of eating this little book. Okay? I want you to go, just real quick, to go back over to Ezekiel chapter 2. I don't want to say that this is the same as Ezekiel chapter 2, but this is where we get the idea of this happening over there. Who was Ezekiel? Ezekiel. Who was Ezekiel? He was a prophet. How did God work with the Hebrew nation? How did He deal with them? Through prophets. Okay? If the Hebrews, the Israelites, were not doing what they were supposed to do, God would send prophets to them. Okay? And they would go with a message to these people. And if they repented, good. If they didn't, well then, you know, something else would happen. I want you to start looking. Let's see. Let's start about verse chapter 2. Let's start about verse 4. Right, talking about the Israelites. You know, he says, "The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks." Let's drop down a little bit. Let's go down to about chapter 3. He said to them, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. All right, you can go on and read a little more there, but this is the same principle there. With Ezekiel, it was sweet to his mouth, but bitter to his stomach. Okay, the same thing is said about John here. He said, "You eat this scroll." Well, what's he telling him to do? If the scroll is the New Testament, what is he telling them to do? Read it, study it, understand it, devour it, make it a part of you. Okay, is this important stuff? How well do we know what's in here? How well do we know this? Okay, it's. What does 1 Timothy tell us? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, the more you know, the greater your faith becomes. If you want your faith to be great, there's only one way to get a greater faith. It's through the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Okay, this is it. Now, God has always dealt with mankind through prophets, through preachers, through those who teach classes and things like this. That's because those men and those women are the ones who get their nose in this book and try to understand. I'm going to tell you, I'm as ignorant as anybody concerning a lot of things that are in here. If I'm going to teach something, I got to really study. And the more you study, though, the more you understand. Okay, a lot of people say, "Oh, you're so smart." Oh, yeah, right. You know, because I'm telling you, the more you study, you just realize how much you don't know. Okay, but I'm telling you right now, there's not a one of us in here that cannot tell someone what we did to become a Christian. If we don't know that, we're in trouble, aren't we? Okay, that's the starting point. That's the springboard for us. We can start right there, okay, and start dealing with that. And it's our responsibility. This is what the church is supposed to do. This is why we're here. We're here to help one another and comfort one another and encourage one another. But we're also God's spokespeople to everybody around us. Okay. Now, sadly, most people don't want to hear. But that don't mean they should not have the opportunity. Don't mean. Doesn't mean. That's proper English. Anyway, I'm Texan. What do you expect? Okay. That doesn't mean that everyone should not have the opportunity to hear. Okay, and this is part of what he's saying here. He's telling John, basically, he said, listen, this is not over. Okay, you're not going to be on the island of Patmos forever. You take this message that I'm giving to you, and you go back to the church, and you just keep on preaching. You keep on teaching. You can't determine how somebody's going to respond to the gospel. Okay, but it does not mean that they should not have the right to hear it. Okay, so that's what we're here for. That's why we are the church. Okay, we're God's agents. We're His helpers, however you want to look at it here on this earth. Okay, all right. It's going to be sweet to us now. Is this not a sweet message? That Jesus came and died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to. And because of His blood and His sacrifice, we can have hope of eternal life. Okay? That's sweet. That's what honey is. It's sweet. But He also says it's going to be bitter. Well, how can it be bitter? Yeah. Yeah. We're told that, aren't we? That if you preach this word and you teach this word, you're going to suffer for it. Okay? We figure, well, if I go out there and preach, somebody's going to call me a sissy or something. You know, that's not suffering. That's not what we're talking about, is it? You know, it's rejection. It's what these people were going through. You know, not being able to buy and sell in the marketplace or own property. You know, that was severe persecution. That could happen in this world today. There are places where that is happening. Okay, a lot of the Islam states over there, if you're a Christian over there, you have to pay taxes way above anybody else. And you're infidels as far as they're concerned. They just soon kill you as to look at you. You know? So it's going on in the world today. It may not be as bad here in the United States, and thank the good Lord for that. But, when things aren't bad, that's when we tend to take things for granted and get soft. You know, we have a responsibility. I just realize just how lackadaisical we are concerning this book. Okay. Not only do we fail to teach it, we fail to learn it. We fail to know what God's plan for His church is. And we are the kingdom of God. And that's who He's talking to. And He's telling John, I've got some plans for the church during this time period. And my plan for you is keep on preaching. You just keep on going. Even if they threaten to kill you, or even if they take away your means of making a living, even if they take away your children or, you know, whatever the case may be, you just keep on preaching. Okay? And so that's the message there. All right. We'll finish up this little bit about the little scroll here. We've got a few more things to say about that. Read ahead about the two witnesses. Okay? See if you can figure out what those are all about. Make some references back to the New Testament where you see twos, numbers two. Figure out what two represents in the book of Revelation. There's some symbolism there, the idea of two. Okay, comments or questions? Okay, appreciate everybody's attention.